Is it the gospel? Is it this theme of covenants? After all, there's an old covenant, a new covenant, covenant of Abraham, covenant. That comes up a lot. That's a big theme. Is it this kingdom motif where you have a king and a kingdom? Jesus certainly made a big deal about the kingdom. He said, the kingdom's here. You know, one of the best R.C. Sproul sermons I ever heard was one where he was chasing the theme of clothing throughout the Bible. Seems like a small theme, but just an amazing sermon, and ended up like telling the whole story of the Bible. Beautiful. If anyone can find that sermon, I've searched high and low for it. Please find it. That would be a great gift. So I'm going to read some passages to you. We'll turn together in a moment. You can turn to Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2, and put a place there. But let me read you some passages, and let's see if you can guess what the theme that I'm driving at is. And I'm not saying this is the only theme or the main theme, but this is a beautiful theme in the Bible that I want to draw your attention to. Isaiah 55:1 says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." And in John 7, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and he cried out, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living waters." Revelation 21, verse 6, it says, "And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment." And in the very last chapter of the very last book of the Bible that Shane read from today, Revelation 22, 17, "The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who desires take the water of life without price." So what's the theme? I'm not going to take hands, but I bet you even some kids can think of some themes. Thirsty was a theme. Come. That command, that herald just kept coming up again and again and again. You see it in Jesus. You saw it in Isaiah. You saw it in Revelation. Let's begin in our journey through the Bible. We're going to make several stops. You're in Jeremiah 2, but let me take you real quick, just in your mind, back to Genesis. So stop number one, if you kind of had a chapter in this, or if you're taking notes, if you want to say number one, let's say closeness ruined. So if closeness, if intimacy with God is the theme that we're chasing throughout the Bible, the first chapter would be called closeness ruined. What did Adam lose in the garden? Think of all that he lost. He lost a perfect home. Right? Lost a perfect home. He lost a perfect job. He lost a perfect family. But he lost more than that. He used to be able to walk with God in the cool of the day. Not anymore. Get this, sin, your sin, my sin ruins intimacy, closeness with God. Before sin, Adam would walk and talk with God. And after it, he's hiding from God. God, what is he doing? He's banishing Adam and Eve with a flaming sword in all directions so that they cannot get back. Sin brings death. And death is it not? Death is the ultimate destroyer of relationships. So stop number one in this theme throughout the Bible. Closeness is ruined. Stop number two. Broken cisterns and a horrified God. Broken cisterns and a horrified God. Look at Jeremiah chapter 2. Pick it up in verse 11. Has a nation changed its gods, even though they are no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Need a little help with the word cistern. It's a big tank, we would say today, but they would have had to make it out of clay. Just a big water tank. You live in a dry place, you need a cistern. Actually, if you live pretty well in any place, you need a cistern. You need water. What's God getting at here? I want you to notice two things. You look down at the verse and you answer this question. What is it that the heavens are shocked by and utterly desolate about? What is it that the heavens are shocked by and utterly desolate about? Jeremiah 2. He says in verse 12, be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. The heavens, the angels, are shocked and horrified when you and I forsake God as our fountain, as our treasure, and we dig in the sand to try to make our own source of water, to try to make our own source of satisfaction. Secondly, notice that the two evils are really one. Verse 13, for my people have committed two evils. Look at them. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. That really, in reality, is one thing. Every time I turn away from God, I'm turning to something else. And every time I turn to the thing I love, I'm turning away from God. Every properly jealous spouse. I'm not talking about wackadoo jealous all the time spouses. I'm talking about every properly jealous spouse knows what I'm talking about. When he turns on football on Sundays, he's turning away from you and the kids. When she turns to shopping or romance novels or a thousand other things, she is turning away from you. Men, when you turn to pornography, it isn't just a turning to someone else. It is an adultery and a slight because you are saying you are not enough, but she is. That's what God is feeling here. He's feeling the adultery of Israel. And that's what shocks the heavens. When we say, God, you're not enough. I think I know what it is. So we had closeness with God ruined. We have, and it gets even more ruined, right? Broken cisterns and a horrified God. The next stop is going to be Isaiah 55. Would you turn there? Isaiah 55. The next stop will be closeness heralded. Isaiah chapter 55. Just a great, great passage. We're going to look at verses 1 through 3. He says, now this is going to sound a little familiar because we just read it in Revelation. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear. Come to me. Hear that your soul may live. I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. A couple questions for you. I don't want you to look up like I do sometimes. I don't know what's the answer. Let me see if I can think of it up here. I want you to look down. Let me see if I can see the answer right here in God's Word. Who's qualified to come? From Isaiah 55. Who is qualified to come? And I don't want you to blurt out the answer. This is rhetorical. But you try to find the answer. From verse 1, who is qualified? Everyone is almost, but not quite, the right answer. Look again. Everyone who thirsts. Everyone who thirsts. So if you find yourself thirsty, find yourself wanting, you may come. This call is for you. Come and be satisfied. If, however, you are complacent, already full, not thirsty, just not interested, then you ought to be very afraid. This water, this wine, this bread, this Savior is not for you. Now, before you throw rocks at me, this may sound shocking and even offensive, this all-inclusive day. But Jesus himself was the one who said, I did not come. I did not come for those who won't admit their need for me. He said, do the healthy need a physician? No, only the sick do. And neither do those who think they are good need a savior to die for their badness. Why would they? They're not bad enough that it deserves death. So the call goes out to everyone who is thirsty. And it is only the thirsty, the sick, the needy, who will come. Those who believe, listen to this, those who believe and trust that money is meeting their needs will not come. Those who believe the man or woman or child next to them will satisfy them will not come. Those who believe the right job, or the right toy, or the right achievement, finally make them happy. They just aren't thirsty enough. They're not going to come. Those whose hands are blistered from digging cisterns in this hard world. Those whose mouths, get the picture, are full of sand from the world's mirages. Those who are thirsty. Come, he says, come to the waters. Secondly, I want you to notice that coming, listening, and delighting are all the same thing. You see if I'm right. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money, without price. Verse 2, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good. Delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear. Come to me. He goes on. Come is to listen. Listen is to come. To delight. They're all the same thing. Come to Jesus. You will listen to Jesus. And you will delight. There's no other way. So, it's simply no good to say, I've come to Jesus, if you don't listen to what he has said. He didn't leave us that wiggle room. If you think you've come to Jesus because you said, please listen, this is a big lie in our day. We think, many of us, I have come to Jesus because I said a prayer when I was blank years old. We think of this one time surrendering to Jesus and really, really meaning it. And then we live life however we want to. That is not what the Bible calls salvation. That is not what the Bible calls conversion. That is not what the Bible uses, much stronger language, regeneration, born again, things that you cannot do. It's more than a decision. It's a huge life change event where God takes a dead, rotten, stinking, bloody, angry at him heart and changes it into a heart that loves him. Coming to Jesus is listening to him and delighting in him. They're all together. Jesus, and let me say this. If you think you've come to Jesus because you said a prayer once or three times, and now you've got your ticket, you've got your ticket to heaven, I fear you may be very mistaken. But the most important thing of all, Jesus himself said, if you love me, word, if implication, there are many who do not. If you love me, keep my commandments. You will not get to heaven if you do not love Jesus. Please, please hear me. Coming to Jesus, listening to Jesus, delighting in Jesus are all the same thing. Those who come out of duty, all I ought to, but no delight at all, they really haven't come to the real Jesus. They've come to religion, they've come to a lot of commandments, they've come to I can do it, they haven't come to Jesus. Not to this Jesus, the real Jesus. On the other side, those who like him and like what he has to offer, they want his peace, right? They want his purpose, but they don't want to fool with his commands, especially his commands regarding money, his commands regarding sex, his commands regarding his rule of their whole life. Those who want his peace and purpose, but no thanks to the commands, they have not come to him at all. Not the real Jesus. Maybe a Jesus of your imagination, maybe a Jesus on the card aisle, maybe a Jesus of American culture, but not the Jesus of the Bible. It makes huge commands, huge demands of your life. An American imitation, perhaps, but not the real thing. Next thing I want you to notice in this passage in Isaiah 55 is that it's free, but it must be bought. See that? Verse 1. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, it's free. Come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine. It's free, but you're buying it. More on that later. What's going on there? Let's move to the next thing I want you to notice. I want you to ask this question of your life. He says in verse 2, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? That's a bit of bad news. What have you wasted your money on? What have you wasted your heart on? What have you wasted your life on? The bad news of the gospel, I don't really talk in those terms, but the gospel means good news. There's a lot of bad news in the gospel. You've done more than just make a few mistakes. You've committed high treason. There's some bad news in the gospel. It doesn't stay with bad news, or we're going to get to some good news. If you don't consider the bad news, you'll expect the grace as if it cost him nothing. It's not grace at all. So the bad news of the gospel is that you and I have spent our money, our time, our hearts, and our very lives on that which just simply does not satisfy. We keep chasing after what looks like an oasis in the desert, but time and time again, the only mirages in the sand. Right? You experienced this? Everything you chase after, I can't get no satisfaction, says you too, who has what's the name of the band? What is it? Rolling Stones. Whoever sang it. They couldn't get any satisfaction and they're still singing it. What a terrible hit to have to sing again and again and again. But it's true. Nothing can satisfy us. We keep chasing after these mirages. Nothing can satisfy us. Nothing we can invent anyways. C.S. Lewis put it this way. What Satan put into the heads of our remote ancestors was the idea that they could be like gods. They could set up on their own, as it were, as if they created themselves. Be their own masters. Invent some sort of happiness for themselves outside of God, apart from God. Listen, and out of that hopeless attempt has come nearly all that we call human history. Money, poverty, ambition, war, prostitution, empires, classes, slavery, the long, terrible story of man trying to find something other than God which will make him happy. It is the long, terrible story of man trying to find something other, anything other than God that will make us happy. The reason why, Lewis says, it can never succeed is this. Please follow. God made us. Invented us as a man would invent an engine. A car is made to run on gasoline, and it wouldn't run on anything else. God designed the human machine to run on whatever you fill in the blank with your mind should be telling to you. If you think it's hope, if you think it's purpose, if you think it's love, whatever you think, if it's family, all very good things. God made the human machine to run on self. He himself is the fuel our spirits were designed to burn, or the food our spirits were designed to feed on. There is no other. Follow. That's why it's just no good asking God to make us happy in our own way without bothering about religion and his rules. Listen to this. God cannot give us happiness and peace apart from himself, because it is not there. Such a thing does not exist. Do you see now that snuffing God's offer to be your God is exactly the reason why you cannot find happiness and peace? That's it. Well, bad news gets worse. You see, you haven't just told God, no thanks. No thanks, I'll try something else. Thanks for the offer. As one author put it, you and I, we have sought to un-God God. You and I are guilty of high treason. We don't just choose to not listen. We want him off the throne. We want him quiet. We want him dead. Spurgeon said it this way, men will allow God to be everywhere but on his throne. They'll allow him to be in his workshop to fashion the worlds and make the stars. They'll allow him to be in his almonry to dispense his alms and bestow his bounties. They'll allow him to sustain the earth and bear up the pillars thereof, or light the lamps of heaven, or rule the waves of the ever-moving ocean. When God ascends his throne, his creatures then gnash their teeth. And we, church, proclaim an enthroned God. His right to do as he wills with his own, to dispose of his creatures as he thinks well, without consulting them in the matter. Then it is that we are his staff. Then it is that they pick up stones. Then it is that men turn a deaf ear to us. For God on his throne is not the God they love. But it is God upon his throne that we love to preach. It is God upon his throne whom we trust. We have no other. Well, I'll leave it to Spurgeon to say it with a lot of flowers. I got to get a drink of water here. Is anyone thirsty? So our bad news got worse. We want to un-God God. We're not just looking for satisfaction in the wrong place. We haven't just snuffed his offer. It's bigger than that. It's adultery, he would say. It's high treason. So if you find yourself hating the God on the throne, secretly, right? Not many of us are going to admit to that. But if you find yourself hating the God on the throne, and hating that he demands your life, please, please, be afraid. I mean, look at your track record and think of the day when this life is over and you'll have to meet this God and answer. You'll answer for every action. You'll have it right there in a book. You will answer for every thought written right there in a book. You'll answer for every desire. Right there in the book. Guys, he will not hold you up against Hitler. He won't say, here's Eric, here's Hitler. Okay, Hitler's bad, Eric's not as bad. He gets to come to heaven. That's not what the Bible teaches. He's not going to hold you up against Hitler or your worst cousin or that jerk at work. I guess we all have one. If you don't have one, you might be the jerk at work. He's not going to hold you up like that and compare you to somebody else. He's going to hold you up and compare you to himself, to his perfect law. So how you doing? He has said, number one, you shall not worship any gods but me. Number two, you shall not make any idols, not in your heart or otherwise. He goes on, you shall love the Lord your God. He's not just told you things to not do, he's given you lots to do. You shall love the Lord your God, like really love, with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. He knows. He knows. He knows all. He knows that you have a bad heart and a bad record. And if he were to exonerate your bad record, you know, to burn it, to rip it up, to get rid of the record, you'd be no more likely to get into heaven because you have a bad heart. And you'd ruin it as soon as the slate was clean. Do bad things. Because you are bad. That's not popular. That's not good news. That's admittedly bad news. Children and old people alike, we do bad things because we are bad. You're not basically good. If you were basically good, you wouldn't need a manager. Oh, no one would ever have to watch you. If you were basically good, we could trust you always. Well, the gospel begins with this very bad news. You've wasted your whole life trying to be king, trying to rule yourself. And the penalty for trying to murder God and snuff him out and tell him to mind his own business is death. The wages of sin is death. So, how about you? What have you wasted your money on? What have you labored for? What are your idols? Idols are tricky things. They're hard to see. Sometimes our spouse gets close and then we get angry and we storm off. Maybe she can see your idols a little better than you. Maybe he can see the idols a little better than you. How about your idols? Guys, the perfect, perfect, amazing career won't give you purpose. The perfect husband, ladies, won't give you love. The perfect child won't give you fulfillment. Lewis is exactly right. God cannot give us happiness and peace outside of himself because it's just not there. It's in him happiness and peace are in Him, in a relationship with Him, in closeness to Him, in knowing Him alone. Next thing I want you to notice, the last thing about this passage, is He says, I'll make a covenant with you. Verse 3. Incline your ear and come to me, hear that your soul may live. Implying that if you choose not to hear, your soul will die. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant. Covenant. Now there's a Bible word. What is it? Well, it's basically 2,700-year-old relationship language. All right? He wants a relationship. He's going to have an official relationship with you, if you come, if you listen, He will make covenant with you. I don't know if you're familiar with the YouTube video about Song of Solomon pickup lines. So in the book of Song of Solomon, he's writing all these compliments, but you know, times have changed. It doesn't really seem like a compliment anymore to talk about how her teeth are like goats and all those kinds of things. So here's a couple of them. Baby, your hair is like a flock of goats streaming down the slopes of Gilead. Hey girl, your nose is like the Tower of Babylon looking towards Damascus. So pickup lines have definitely changed over time, right? The language of the Bible is admittedly old. It was, in that day, something beautiful. What is timeless, though, is our desire for closeness. All humans want it. And the good news is that God wants closeness with you, too. Amazing, amazing news. So, how is the covenant God wants to make with you? How is it described here? He says he's going to make a covenant. He calls it everlasting. He says his steadfast, sure love. He says for David. It's a covenant like the one I made with David. I'm going to have mercy and grace and love for you like I did for David. For David. Not this David. David from the Bible. David, the adulterer. David, the murderer. David, the one who saw what he wanted and he took it. God's going to make a covenant with you. Thankfully, it does not depend on you. That's good news. If all you get out of God is for Him to treat you like He treated David, that's going to be amazing. He stayed close to David in spite of David. Well, that was closeness heralded. The next pit stop in this thread, in this tapestry, is closeness purchased. So just camp out at this place in your Bible, and I just want to talk to you a little bit. Closeness purchased. How? How can a good judge and a good God forgive David? Where is the justice in that? Any of us in this room, perhaps all of us in this room, we've asked the question, how can a good God send people to hell? The Apostle Paul and Martin Luther and many others in history asked the exact reverse of that question. They said, how can a good judge, if He really is good, and a good God, if He really is good, how can He send any sinful person to heaven? You can't get away with that. I want to read to you a quote from my second favorite book outside of the Bible, Mere Christianity. Gabby, this book changed my life when I was your age. It was the summer after I graduated high school that I started underlining in this book. I commend it to you. The trouble is that one part of you is on his side, on God's side, and really agrees with his disapproval of human greed and trickery and exploitation. You agree he ought to be against those things. You may want him to make an exception in your own case and let you off this one time. But you know, at bottom, that unless the power behind the world really and unalterably detests that sort of behavior, then he cannot be good. On the other hand, we know that if there does exist an absolute goodness, it must hate most of what we do. That is the terrible fix that we are in. If the universe is not governed by an absolute goodness, then all of our efforts in the long run are hopeless. But if it is, then we're making ourselves enemies to that goodness every day and are not in the least likely to do any better tomorrow. So our case is hopeless again. Listen to this. We cannot do with it, God being good, and we cannot do without it. God is the only comfort. He is also the supreme terror. The thing we most need and the thing we most want to hide from. He's our only possible ally, and we have made ourselves his enemies. I think he hit it spot on. So what is the solution? God wants to forgive us. He wants to be close to us. He wants to make this covenant, to have this relationship with you. But he can't if he's good. God longs to love us. But he must hate us if he's holy. And he certainly is holy. Some of you heard that word hate and got pretty uncomfortable. I'm just quoting the Bible. Psalm 5:5 says, "The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evil." Back to the question, what's the solution? God wants to forgive us, but he can't if he's good. How can God cast his love on David, on Eric, on Josh, instead of cast his wrath and hatred on us? Only if the penalty of every single one of my sins has been paid for in full. It takes a perfect heart and a perfect record to take the place of my bad heart and bad record. It takes the perfect Son of God to take my place as a criminal on the cross. Now, enter Jesus. In Matthew 11, he says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden with all these rules and all these laws and all these religious expectations. You come to me, it's heavy, and I'll give you rest." That's good news. In John 4, and if you're confused about Jesus, read John. In John 4, he tells a woman, tired woman, she's had a lot of relationships, woman, she's thirsty. Sees her at the well, and he says, if you really knew who I am, you'd ask me for a drink, and I'd give it to you. You'd be satisfied forever. You'd be satisfied in a way that your five husbands have not been able to satisfy. In John 5, he tells religious people that think they are good, he says, "You refuse to come to me that you may have life." Hear this, come. Jesus. In John 6, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me," believes on me is how we would say it, "shall never, ever thirst." You can be satisfied if you come to him. John 7, 37, on the last day of the feast, the thousands and thousands of people in their tents, this was the tent of booths, thousands of people. On the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, again, believes on me, trusts on me, leans on me, casts himself on me. As the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. I've got joy, he's saying. I'll give it to you. You be close to me. Luke 18, you know some of these stories. Think of all the times Jesus said, come. All the characters that he told, just come. Just come. Come and follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. Remember in Luke 18, you have the very, very rich ruler. He says, I've kept all those commands, Jesus. What's the one thing I lack? I just want to get to heaven. He said, you do lack something. Go and sell it all. Be empty. Be needy. Be thirsty. Come. Follow me. You'll have treasure. Ah, that's good news. How can Jesus say such a thing? How can a sane man make any of these claims to satisfy you in a way that you will not be thirsty again? How can a good man make any of these claims? Only if he intended to keep them. This very same Jesus who cried out that he alone can satisfy cried out on the cross that the payment for your sin is finished. The death sentence that was upon you was stolen and paid by him. The bad record was canceled, according to Colossians. That bad record was all written out, everything you ever did, nailed to the cross, canceled. The bad heart was clean, white as snow, just like Isaiah foretold. The relationship that Adam ruined, and you've ruined 1,000 times, the new Adam, Jesus, restored. It is finished, paid in full. That's good news. More powerful than the bad news. More powerful than our sin, even, is our Savior. His grace for us. The one we hated and didn't want to rule us placed a death sentence of high treason over us. He came with his troops, his legion of angels, and then at just the right time, he switched. He took our place on the cross. He took the wrath. He took the death penalty. And we know, this is so sweet, we know the penalty was paid. And there isn't just a little bit for us to pay or a lot for us to pay. We know he paid it all. Because he's the very God who was angry with us. The holy God that was angry with us is the one who died on our behalf. So we know it's all paid. What a friend I found. Have you found him? Closer than a brother could ever be. I have felt his touch more intimate than lovers. Closeness to God is never more beautiful. Out of the lips of Jesus, and out of the lives of Jesus. And he offers it to you today. Turn to the book of Revelation as we close. If you want to know what a book is about, a pretty good clue is the ending. Revelation 22 is the last chapter of this book. Do your soul some good. Think about what I have said to you today from Isaiah 55, from Jeremiah 2, from Jesus standing up in John 4, John 5, John 6, John 7. Think about those things, but read Revelation chapter 22. It's got all of these same themes. The seriousness of sin, seriousness of a judge, a holy judge judging sin, but then the great news in verse 16 and 17. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. The one who hears, let him say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without. Why is it without price? Because Jesus paid the price. It's amazing. My call to you now, in the name of God Almighty, this holy God, is come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. He offers and even commands for you to drop absolutely everything. Come to Him and you will have treasure of treasures. You will have Jesus Himself. So what is keeping you from coming to Him? Please listen, if you've been here 1,000 times or this is your first time, what's keeping you from coming to Him? I'm not really talking about coming to Him initially. Conversion, right? Giving your life to Him and declaring Him for the first time Lord and Savior. That coming to Him is wonderful. It's beautiful. I'm talking about more than that. I'm talking about that and coming to Him again and again and again and keep on declaring that He is Lord and Savior again. I'm talking about what is keeping you from coming to Him this week? What kept you from coming to Him yesterday? What keeps you from coming to Him and enjoying this close relationship with Him? What is it? Is it something bad? I doubt it. It's probably something good. Probably something we would call good. But a good thing can become an idol very easily and rob you of intimacy with the best. The only person that can satisfy you. Whatever is keeping you from coming to Jesus, please chuck it aside. Leave it. Every sin and weight which easily entangles you, leave it behind. Obey this command to come to Jesus. Is it a relationship with a guy or a gal that keeps you so busy that you don't think much of God? Is it a hobby or a phone app or a website or a book or a game that distracts? Call it what it is, a distraction and a mirage. It's not satisfying. Call it what it is. Idol and leave it behind and chase after the real thing. Whatever weighs you down and keeps you from running, drop it. Come to Jesus. If it's guilt, then call that guilt the unbelief that it is. And believe on Jesus. Believe He really did pay it all. If it's self-interest, die to yourself. Take up your cross. Follow Him. You will have treasure. Better treasure than you can invent. If it's money and all that money can do for you, please look ahead just, 800 years when the moth and the rust have destroyed everything and you left it behind long ago. Either you will have treasure still because you have Jesus, or you will have pain. Father, You have bid us come. And now I ask that You would do something in our hearts to invigorate us, make us alive, resuscitate us. Some are tired here. I can see it. Some may be bored here. I'm sorry for that. We really don't fear You as we ought. But You have said in Your word to come and be satisfied. God, help us to repent and believe right now. We've been chasing and digging and making broken cisterns that cannot satisfy us. We've offended You so badly. I thank You for the purchase that You've made of all of those terrible exchanges. We've labored for things that don't satisfy. We've said no to You and yes to something. Thank You that grace upon grace upon grace, you still say, come. Still come. You've made every mistake in the book. You've made it twice and six times and 96 times, but come. Come, repent and believe right now. Father, I love you. Please make yourself known in our hearts and please be close to us. Thank you for this time in your word. Please do business with us now.